You know, David experienced great heartache for his sin. But Psalm 51 reminds us that David found his way back home to God. And this is where Psalm 51 comes into play. Because what David is doing here is he's opening his heart. He's penning these 19 verses to show us not only the seriousness of sin, but how God can put away that sin and bring us back into right fellowship with him. So in the first six verses, we talked about the first steps back home. Let's look at verses 7 and 12 tonight as we talk about the way back home. It involves three things. Number one, when we've gotten away from God and we need to return home, the way back home, number one, involves cleansing. It involves cleansing. Would you look at verse number 7? David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities." The way back home to God involves cleansing. When I was a kid, we'd spend our summers with my grandparents in West Virginia, particularly my, I know you don't say this much down here, we call them Mamaw and Papaw, all right? We'd spend a lot of the summer with my mom's parents, Mamaw Gaynell and Papaw Dewey. He's the one I was named after, in case you want to know a little short fact about my life. Jonathan Dewey Blankenship, that's my name, my middle name. I was named after my Papaw. And we would go and we'd spend the summers for them there in the hills of West Virginia. And we'd just get out and play and have fun all day long. Sometimes those days involved us going outside and playing in the creek that was in front of their house. Sometimes we were fishing. Sometimes we were just throwing rocks at each other. Other times we were swimming. But we would just play out in the creek. Sometimes we'd get on my grandparents' four-wheelers and we'd ride them up and down the mountains, going through the mud holes, getting all dirty and nasty. Other days we just enjoy what it's like to play in the hills of West Virginia. But when we come back home, my mamaw had one thing that was not going to happen. You were not coming back into her house looking the way that we looked. And with all that mud and all that dirt and all that grime, there was no way she was letting us in. And so there was a ritual we'd always follow before she'd ever open the door back home to us. And that is, we would go around the corner to where the water hose was. And my grandma would take that water hose and she would spray us down from head to toe. I mean, head to toe, making sure that every piece of dirt, every bit of mud was completely gone. And it was then and only then that we were allowed to come back inside the door into the house where we could have supper or do whatever was planned for the rest of the evening. I think it's of no coincidence here that God refers to the washing of our sins just like that type of cleansing. In fact, six times David refers to personal cleansing in Psalm 51. That's important because God desires for us to be clean. He desires for you to be clean. He desires for me to be clean. And I think the parallel here is that what dirt is to the body, sin is to the soul. Just like my grandmother would not let me back in the home until she had washed every bit of dirt off our body, that's a part of returning back home to God. It's about him cleansing up every little sinful dirt that has contaminated the soul of our life. You see, the forgiveness of God is not just a merciful pardon on behalf of our wrongdoings. I think sometimes we think that's all that it is. That we can just come back to the cross, we can come back to God and we say, "Oh God, I did this, or I've done that, or I said these words, and Lord, I just ask for that get out of jail free card again that you died for me to have." We kind of treat God as some mystical genie that we can just come to and ask for mercy and grace, and he snaps his fingers and all is forgiven, all is pardoned, and we just keep on going about the same old sins and the same old wrongdoings and the same old way of living. But there's one thing I want you to understand tonight, is forgiveness is not just about getting a pardon for wrongdoings. It's a personal cleansing. It is a cleansing of the filth that has dirtied our hearts, of the filth that has dirtied our minds, of the filth that has dirtied our souls. And so there's a reason why David is not just asking for mercy over his sins. He's asking for God to clean him, for God to wash him, for God to thoroughly rinse him of the sin that has contaminated his life. Because that's exactly what sin does. Sin makes you dirty, and God wants you to be clean. Sin makes you dirty, and God wants you to be clean. And so the way back home to God involves God giving us a spiritual bath, so to speak. It's about taking a shower in the mercy of God, not just to be pardoned from any punishment that may be awaiting us. It's about being cleansed of that dirt and that grime that sin has contaminated against our bodies. Notice the terminology he uses here. Verse 7, he asked God to purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a shrub that could be dipped into liquid. And what the priest would often do in these biblical days is, as one would come for a ceremonial cleansing, the priest would take that hyssop, that plant, they would dip it into liquid. They would take water and they would begin to sprinkle it on the people needing that cleansing. It was a way of traditionally or formally acknowledging before God and before the priest that you have repented of your sin and that you wanted the mercy of God and forgiveness of your life. Here, David is not asking any priest to purge him. He understands that Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who could purge him and cleanse him from any defilement. So he goes great to God. And he goes straight to God and he says, God, I want you to purge me with hyssop, just like these priests will ceremonially cleanse those needing forgiveness. God, I need your cleansing. I need your hyssop. I need you to wash me and make me as white as snow. That's the next phrase he uses in verse 7. Not only does he say, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, he says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, our cleansing today is not in a ceremonial hyssop. Your cleansing and my cleansing from sin is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in his shed blood at the cross. We sang about that tonight. I love that song, Love Red Red. It speaks of the blood of Jesus. It was at the cross we were forgiven. It was at the cross that we received cleansing from sin. And any type of dirt, any type of sin in your life that needs to be cleaned out is only going to happen with the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's only going to happen by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What does the blood of Jesus do? It cleanses me. It washes out that sin that's contaminated and dirtied my mind and dirtied my heart, dirtied my body, dirtied my soul. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes people think if they join a church, then they can receive ceremonial cleansing. Many people are so confused, they think that's what baptism is, as if they give their life to Christ. And so if they just are dipped in that water, this mystically, this cleansing takes place and washes away all that dirt. Listen, you can be baptized 7 times and come up the 8th time still dirty, all right? There's only one way that sin can be cleansed from our life, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he died. That's why he laid down his life, so that he could clean us up from our sins. John goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you don't think you need to be cleaned, he says you're ignorant. If you don't think that you ever get dirty spiritually, he says, you got bigger problems than what you think you have. No, he says, if we confess our sins, that's acknowledging you're dirty. That's acknowledging you need to be cleansed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and to forgive us our sins. And to what? And to cleanse us. Forgive us and cleanse us. Forgive us and cleanse us. There it is. It's not just about the pardon. It's about getting rid of that sin in your life. It's about getting rid of it. Washing it away. Cleansing it. If we confess, he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. You know, there's a great tragedy today of people who not only think they're not dirty, but then there's this tragedy of people who desire never to be clean. I don't know about you, but I'm becoming more like my father in the sense that I'm getting into that germaphobe stage. I'm now carrying antibacterial stuff in my pockets now, wherever I go. And I really prefer the stuff from Bath and Body Works. It smells delicious. It's great. I'm just washing everything, except for my kids' teeth. I'm not washing those, but everything else. I don't like to be dirty. I take multiple showers a day. If I feel like I stink, or if I could be working around the house and the only part of me is my hands that get dirty, I'm going to take a full shower. That's just how I am. My wife's known me to be this way since we've been married. I'm constantly, one or two, three showers a day are a regular occurrence for me. Now, what did I say? I'm not even going to go there. I'm not sure what I said. You can tell me later. All right. I don't even know what I'm talking about right now. Y'all think got me messed up. I don't like to be dirty, all right? Spiritually speaking, there are people who care nothing about getting cleaned up. And I want you to think about something tonight. If you have no desire to stay clean, you should be deeply concerned about whether or not you've ever been truly washed. Because when sin comes into our lives, it makes us dirty. And David knew that. You see, when you get physically clean, you hear better, you see better, you smell better, you feel better. This cleansing that comes through Christ's forgiveness, it offers us that same spiritual solution. That when we come back home to God and his blood cleanses us from any sin that's contaminated us, we'll have the same thing occur to us. We will hear better spiritually. We'll see better spiritually. We'll smell better spiritually. If you can smell better spiritually, you'll feel better spiritually. It's all a part of having God clean you up. And that's why it leads us to verse number 8, which is the next thing that David says. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. You see, where there is sin, broken communication is present. Well, any Christian that's experienced sin in their life understands this to be true. Because when you're not doing anything about the sin or dirt in your life, you're not going to hear from God like you are accustomed to hearing from him. The services like this, even if people attend in those sinful conditions, they're more of an annoyance to them than they are a help to them. They're just ready for the last amen to be said. I'm tired of hearing about my sin. I'm tired of dealing with all this stuff. Why? Because you can't hear from God when there's so much dirt in your life. You can't see what God wants you to see when there's so much sin in your life. You're not going to be able to feel the way that God wants you to feel. Listen, you know this to be true. Salvation is not based upon feelings. It's based upon the facts of God's word. But why are there cases in our lives when we don't feel like we're Christians? I'm going to tell you why. Because you probably 9 times out of 10 got some sin in your life you haven't dealt with. I got saved when I was 5 years old, but I doubted my salvation as a teenager. And I went through what I felt was a long 6-month battle of trying to gain assurance of my salvation. And I wrestled with this thing. I mean, I was preaching at the age of 15 and doubting whether or not I had the assurance of salvation. And I pinpointed in that moment of my life What was causing me to feel unsaved was a result of dirt and sin in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And when that sin, when that dirt is dealt with, it's like taking a shower. You just feel better as a Christian when you deal with the sin that's in your life. And that's all that David is saying here. He says, I want to hear from God again. I want to hear the things from God that bring joy to my life. I want to hear the things of God that make me feel happy, because when sin's in my life, I don't hear that. That's why he says in the next phrase of verse 8, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You see, the pleasures of David's sin lasted only for a season. Because now we see that his disobedience has led to the painful feeling that he's now experiencing in the brokenness of his bones. He says, this pain that I'm feeling over the sin that I've committed, I want that pain to go away. I want to feel good again. I want to rejoice again. I want to hear again. I want to see again. And he realized that that only took place when he was thoroughly cleansed from his sin. The point that I'm trying to make to you is, if you're going to get back home to God, it involves some cleansing. Stop thinking in terms of a get out of jail free card when it comes to the mercy of God. He's pardoned me. He's forgiven. I'm just going to keep on rolling. It's pardon and cleansing. The sin that you have confessed before God, God wants to get rid of it out of your life. Just like my grandmother wouldn't let me back in the house until that water hose had cleansed every bit of dirt off my body, so it is with God. To get back into right fellowship with Him means there needs to be a thorough cleansing. Secondly, tonight, the way back home not only involves cleansing, this is where I want to spend the most of my time. The way back home involves repentance. Repentance. Look at verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A clean heart and a right spirit. Think about that. A clean heart and a right spirit. These are the key phrases of verse 10 that are connected by the word renew. Renew. A clean heart and a right spirit, renew. A clean heart and a right spirit, renew. So in other words, what David is saying here is, not only do I want the cleansing that God has to offer, but I want a fresh heart and a fresh spirit. And this only comes by renewal. The word renewal means to change, particularly a change of mind in this context of verse number 10. What David is trying to help us understand is that the way back home is not only about cleansing, it's about repentance, it's about a change, it's about a change of direction, it's about a change of mind. Someone has said that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That when we get dirty, when we sin, when we fall short of what God wants us to be, we come back to Him and He cleanses us. And through repentance, He gives us a new start and a fresh beginning all over again. You see, God wants you and I to be right with Him. And the way to get right with God is through repentance. Repentance. A clean heart and a right spirit. A clean heart and a right spirit. And the question that you have to come face to face with God tonight is this: do I have a clean heart and do I have a right spirit before my God? Because these are the means by which we experience repentance. Repentance. You know, we talk about revival a lot. We want revival. We want to see revival. You realize that repentance is the funnel through which all revival flows. There is no revival without repentance. We're going to talk about joy tonight. You want joy. You want to get back to God. You want a blessing in your life. You want things to get back to normal in your home, in your marriage, with your kids. You want things to fall right in place. And listen to me. Repent. Repent. Because much of the problems that you and I are faced with in our life is an unwillingness to change our minds about God, to change our minds about sin. It's an unwillingness to repent of the sin that has contaminated our life. Repent. What does repentance mean? It means stop what you're doing. That's repentance. And you know why that's not preached about today in a lot of churches? Because we've convinced people that everything's going to be A-okay in their lives. God's forgiven them. He doesn't really care about their lives being different. He doesn't really care about their lives being changed. Just keep on going down the same road you've always gone. We're talking about repentance. We're not going to tell people to stop sinning, to stop doing what they're doing, to stop going where they're going, to cut out the sin in their life, to change their direction. We're going to talk about repentance. But we want to talk about revival. And we want to talk about joy. And we want to talk about happiness. And we want to talk about fruitfulness. And we want to talk about things being better in our lives than they've ever been before. Listen to me. Things aren't ever going to get any better until you repent. Until you get a clean heart and a right spirit before God. Until you renew yourself in repentance toward Him. Think about it. The message of the Old Testament prophets was one message. Study them. It's all the same. Repent. When those prophets would go to the city that God led them to, they would go preaching one message. Repent and turn to God. Repent and turn to God. Repent and turn to God. Now, Pastor, that's just an Old Testament message. That's just something dealing with the prophets. Well, don't count out the same message of the New Testament. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, what was his sermon? What was his message? It was the same as the Old Testament prophets. Repent. Repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Stop sinning. Cut out the wrongdoings. Repent. Oh, it's just John the Baptist. We don't see his disciples preaching that. Study that great message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. What was his message? Repent! Repent! Stop your sinning! Stop what you're doing! Get a clean heart! Get a right spirit before God! Repent! Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not a follower of Peter. I'm not a follower of John the Baptist. I don't follow those Old Testament prophets. I follow Jesus. And Jesus never, wait a minute. The very first recorded message Jesus ever preached was a message that said, repent. The last recorded message that Jesus preached to the seven churches in the book of Revelation was all the same message. Repent! Don't tell me repentance is not important to God. Not only is it important, it is crucial. You can't get back home until you repent of your sin. Repentance is the process of seeing what God sees. It's change in every way, at every level, in the place that we need change the most, in our hearts, David said, and in our spirit. And sometimes we get that out of order. We try to repent externally before we've ever repented internally. If I change a few habits, if I change a few things on the outside, then everything's going to be great. No, it's about change in the heart. It's about change in the spirit. Because when change in the heart and in the spirit takes place, it's only a matter of time between change happens everywhere else in your life. Repentance. affects our mind, it affects our will, it affects our emotions. It's like the prodigal son who was laying in the pig pen, having wasted his life on sinful things, rose up from his feet, the Bible says, and he said, what am I doing laying here when I could go home to my father, and I know my father would welcome me back home? It took the prodigal changing his mind, renewing his heart, renewing his spirit. It was about the prodigal saying, I repent. I repent. Consider Luke 3 and verse 8 with me. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, true repentance will produce fruit. When there is repentance in your heart and in mine, there will be fruit of that repentance. After all, Jesus also taught that by your fruits ye shall know them. They're fruits. How do I know if I've repented? Check the fruits. How do I know if someone's repented? Check the fruits. There are fruits of repentance. And I don't believe there's any other passage greater about the fruits of repentance than 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Would you turn over there quickly with me tonight? I don't believe the verses are there in your notes, so I want you to see this for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us four fruits of repentance. How we know we have repented. How we know we have a new heart and a fresh spirit. The first one is in verse number 9, and it's this, and fill it in there in your notes. Number one, the first fruit of repentance is grief over sin. Grief over sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 9. He says, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. How do I know that I have repented of sin? Well, the first fruit is there is grief in your life over that sin. Listen to me, I want to help you tonight. Not all sorrow is repentance. Do you understand that? It must be godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, he says in verse 9, again in verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's not, sorry I got caught. That's not godly sorry. If sin is a rejection of God, then repentance is a rejection of sin. It's not, sorry I got caught. It's now grief. It's now being ashamed. It's sorry that I even let this sin into my life. And that's why when we see sometimes in our life this so-called repentance taking place and we go back to it and we go back to it and we go back to it, it's because we've never really grieved that we allowed sin to come into our lives. We're just sorry that our sin found us out. How do I know there's been true repentance? There's going to be grief over sin. At number two, there's going to be a distaste about my sin. A distaste about my sin. Look at verse number 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrow after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, and all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Talks about indignation here towards sin. This zeal toward your wrongdoing, this vehement desire that just sickens you about what sin has done to your life. That's the fruit of repentance. That when your sin becomes repulsive, not accepted, but repulsive, it says, I used to like this sin, but now it sickens me. I used to enjoy this pleasure, but now it sickens me. I used to give myself to this wickedness, but now it's distasteful. I don't want to be near it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to go anywhere around it. That's repentance. Repentance that comes up in the soul of man says, I don't want that anymore. It's distasteful to me. Number three, how do I know I've repented? There's grief over sin. There's distaste about my sin. Number three, there's restitution toward others. You look back at verse number 11, you'll see the phrase, clearing of yourselves. Clearing of yourselves. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. It speaks of an innermost desire to fix what sin has broken. What Paul was doing is he was commending the Corinthian people. They had repented. And one of the evidences and fruits that they had repentance was that they desired to fix what sin has broken. They wanted to make restitution toward those their sins had offended. This is a struggle. But the scripture is very clear that you and I cannot be right with God when we are not right with the ones our sin has hurt. We cannot be right with God until we are right with the ones our sin has hurt. There is no repentance in my life until I have fixed my offenses. Until I have made right my wrongdoings. Until I have made restitution toward others. It's grief. It's distaste. It's restitution. Number four, it's change in direction. Verse 11 again says, what zeal, what revenge. It means what change. How do I know I've repented? Because you're not the same person you once were. It changes your direction. It's not business as usual. No, something has changed me. God has changed me. And that's what David would say. God, I want a new heart. I want a new spirit. I need to repent, renew. Look at the last one, number five. How do I know I've repented? Grief, distaste, restitution, change, revival. Revival in your heart. He kind of slides this in ever so gently, but right there in the middle of verse number 11, you see the phrase, what fear? Fear of God. It speaks of the right spirit toward God, the right heart that produces revival. I wonder tonight, are there any fruits of repentance in your life? David said, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. That was David saying, I repent. I repent. That's the way back home. Cleansing, repentance, number three. Restoration. The way back home involves restoration. Go back to Psalm 51. Let's close up verses 11 and 2. 11 to 12, excuse me. Two things that David seeks to have restored. Number one, his fellowship with God. You see that there in your notes? His fellowship with God. Look at verse number 11. David says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What a prayer. This shows you the consequences of sin. It shows you just how dirty David had gotten. But now he's begging God not to remove his presence from him, not to take away the Holy Spirit from him. He's talking about his fellowship with God. It does not suggest that God will remove the Holy Spirit from our lives as a result of sin. In fact, the scripture is very clear that God never removes the Holy Spirit from those to whom he has given it. However, sin will damage our fellowship with God. And when sin damages your fellowship with God, it causes the Holy Spirit not to leave, but to become dormant in your life. So it wasn't that David was in jeopardy of having his salvation taken away by God removing the Holy Spirit. No, sin had so corrupted David that he felt like he wasn't there anymore. Because the Holy Spirit had become dormant. There was no fellowship with God. There was no walking with God. There was no joyful song. There was no talking with the Lord in the morning, in the evening, like he always did. Why? Sin had dominated life so much that the Holy Spirit was not moving nor working in his heart any longer. That's what we call the grieving of the Holy Spirit, as Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4. It's what we call the quenching of the Holy Spirit in our lives in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we can so ignore the Holy Spirit, that we can so grieve the Holy Spirit, that sin can come into our lives and dominate so drastically that we stop the work of God in our hearts, making us feel like God is no longer there. And the way back to him is a desire for his presence once more. It's to say, Lord, I not only want to be cleansed, I want to repent, and I want to be restored to your presence. I want to be restored to the fellowship that we once had. I want that sweet communion, that sweet Bible reading, that sweet worship, that sweet prayer. I want it like I used to have it. It's the way back home. It's restoration. It's fellowship with God. The second thing he wanted restored was not only his fellowship, but number two, his joy in the Lord. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Again, this verse has been misquoted to suggest that salvation can be lost, but pay close attention to what David is saying. He's not asking for salvation to be restored. He's asking for the joy of his salvation to be restored. What are the joys of salvation? Well, just think about it. The joy of forgiveness. The joy of eternity. The joy of relationship with God. The joy of freedom in Christ. The joy of serving the Lord. The joy of fellowshipping with the church. The joy of his presence in our life. David said, I want that back. I want that back. I want to be happy about your grace again. I want to be happy about fellowshipping with God's people again. God, I want to be happy about opening my Bible and walking with you. I want that joy back that I used to have. It should surprise us not that he asked for the joy to be restored. Because usually that's the first thing to go when we allow sin in our life. We forget the joy of salvation. So we don't sing and worship like we were singing when all is cleansed. And the next thing you know, we don't read our Bibles like we were reading our Bibles when all was cleansed. And before you know it, the ministry that we were faithfully engaged in, we're not engaged any longer because it's different. It's different when the joy is gone and sin is now present. Now that faithful dedication of being a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night type Christian, it's now Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now it's Sunday morning. Now it's every other Sunday. Now it's once a month. Now it's once in a blue moon. Now we might see him on Christmas or Easter. Now, they don't even care about Christmas. Now, when's Easter again? Now, it's been 10 years and 15 years and 20 years, and we're still in the same old sin because we've lost the joy. And David said, I want that back. I want to know what it's like to have the joy of going to worship. After all, it was David who said that. Oh, the joy of coming together with God's people. Oh, the joy of worship. Oh, the joy of singing. Oh, the joy of serving. Oh, the joy. And now it's gone. And he said, I want it back. I want it back. That's the process of getting back home. Cleansing, repentance, restoration. And here's the beauty tonight. The miracle of coming home is that you can have it back. You can. John 6:37, Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come back home, I'm not going to reject you, God says. You come back home, I'm not going to turn you away, God says. It's hard for us to imagine that because we're not very good at accepting those who've turned away from us. It was just a few weeks ago, we had somebody come to our services on a Sunday morning that was here when I got here 8 years ago. I was shocked. I looked back there and thought I made them mad. A little minor deal, a little disagreement over a verse of scripture. As always, I'm bothered by those things, and so I begin to reach out, but just convinced at the moment that they needed to move on. She walked in the door. Husband, 3 weeks ago. As soon as the service was over, she made a beeline for me. And this is all she said. Pastor, did you ever find it in your heart to forgive us? Forgive you for what? We should have never left 7 years ago. Can we come back? I said, are you kidding? Not only can you come back, you go tell your husband, I love him. I haven't seen him in a long time. And he's welcome back here as if nothing ever happened. And the reason I tell you the story is because tonight's the first night in 3 weeks they haven't been here. But they're back. After 8 years. I'm not saying there was sin in their life or they're away from the Lord, but I kind of thought about that this week as I'm reflecting on God taking us back. Kind of come back to God, you make a beeline for him, and God, could you ever forgive us? Can we come back? And Jesus says, haven't you heard? Anybody that comes back has never been rejected. Anybody that comes home has never been turned away. Come back. Think of the father and the prodigal son. The prodigal arose, he came to his father, but yet when he was a great way off, the father saw him. There he is. That's my son. Hey, go get the cows ready. We're going to have medium rare steak tonight. That's my boy. He's coming home and the Bible says he had compassion on him. And he ran to him and he fell on his neck. And then he began to kiss him and embrace him. And they got the music playing. What kind of music was it? Louis Armstrong, maybe. The music was playing. The fatted calf was cooking. Everybody was dancing. What kind of dance were they doing? I don't know, but it was electric. And they were sliding. And they were happy. And everything was going great. Why? Because the one who had been gone had come home. Had come home. And I want you to know that you can come home tonight. You can come home. Well, Pastor, I don't think my wife will take me back. I don't know if my kids will ever love me like they used to love me. I don't I don't know if things will ever be the same. You hear what I said? God said that anybody that ever comes back to Him, He never turns away. Never. You can come home tonight if you'll get cleaned up. If you'll repent. Repent. Change your mind. Stop doing what you're doing. Repent. And be restored back to God.